Well, can I say good morning, everybody? Whether you are here at church or tuning in at home, very good to see those of you who are here. My name's Julian. I'm the minister here. I'm going to be leading us later on. David, who works with me, will be preaching for us. Just a quick reminder of the rules for those who are here. Please do stay in your seat unless there's an urgent reason to move. Please do keep your masks on unless you are exempt. Still no singing for now, I'm afraid, and we do have access to the disabled loo at the village hall. The key is at the back. Jackie could give you the key if you need that. Well, everything you need is on the service sheet, and then there's also an envelope for children to open a bit later on. But also somewhere near you today, there should be one of these crosses. I'd like you, if you've got one nearby, if you or someone near you could pick one up and have a look at that. And the first thing that I want you to do is have a close look at it and see what it is made of. Now, these crosses are made of palm leaves. And that is because they remind us of what happened on what is known as Palm Sunday. That is the day that Jesus arrived in Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And when that happened, there was a great reaction. People recognized this is what God promised in the Old Testament, that our king would arrive like this when he comes to save us. So the people took up palm leaves, they took up palm branches, and they spread them out on the road like a red carpet. And the crowds shouted their praises. Hosanna, they shouted, which means save us. So as the people looked at Jesus, they saw their king. And our first song, which we're going to listen to now, helps us to do the same, to look at Jesus and to behold our king.
Seated on his throne, come let us adore.
On Friday at the school gate, I saw a couple of children who had these palm crosses, and they turned them round and they were using them as swords. They're having a little sword fight. And in a way, the crowds who looked at Jesus on Palm Sunday, many of them expected a king with a sword, a great warrior who would come and overthrow their enemies. But as the last verse of that song says, this king was going to a cross, to be nailed on a cross, because he came to save us from our sins. And what good news that is for us. Why not pick up that cross again? And just look at that. Let it remind you of what Jesus did for you. And as we confess our sins now, what are we doing? We're not just saying sorry to God. We're relying on Jesus and what he's done for us. We're trusting that he took our sins on the cross, on himself, and that he paid the full price. So let's be encouraged by that good gospel news as we confess our sins together. We say together, most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to change what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. In Colossians 1, Paul says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And Father, we thank you for that peace that you've made with us through Jesus. Amen. Well, the psalm that we are going to say now, the words are said by a man who looked to the Lord to trust him, looked to the Lord to deliver him when he was in trouble. And then he calls his people to trust the Lord also. So we're going to stand. Can I invite you to stand? We're going to read Psalm 34 together. So let's say together, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Well, do please take a seat. We're going to turn now to our main reading from John 19, and Paul is going to bring that to us before David preaches.
Reading from John chapter 19 and verses 16 to 37. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything now had been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. "Not one of his bones will be broken." And as another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced."
Well, let's pray as we look at this now. Father in heaven, by your Spirit, please humble us now, as together we come to the cross and look at your Son. He told us this is where his glory would be made known most clearly. So please help us to see his glory and worship him in his name. Amen. Amen. I should just say, children, I think you've got some sheets to be doing during the sermon, looking at the same things as we're going to be looking at. So I hope you enjoy those as the rest of us dive in and look at this passage now. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Those words, verse 19, written over Jesus' head as there on the cross he dies.
you're joking, right? You think about it, most kings, they sit on thrones in their moments of greatest glory. Jesus hangs on a cross. Most kings wear fine robes in their moments of greatest glory. Jesus, we realize, verse 23, wears nothing. Most kings have people falling over themselves to serve them and be respectful to them in their moments of greatest glory. Jesus could not have been more despised or mistreated, could he? But all the same, there these words are, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I find no basis for a charge against this man. We saw Pilate saying about Jesus in last week's passage, nothing they could pin on Jesus at all. So Pilate, so sure of that, he said it three times. But the religious leaders, do you remember, they will not let Jesus go until in the end, backed into a corner, Pilate caves in and condemns a man he knows is innocent to be killed. So verse 16, you get the impression this was quite a well-practiced process. The soldiers, they take charge of Jesus and out they go to the place outside Jerusalem where executions were carried out. And verse 18, there they crucified him. Just four words, three words in the original. No other details were given, but there's a world of suffering in those few words. Absolute pinnacle of all the evil that has ever been done in the world. As a human race, we killed our Maker. And we didn't just kill him, but we killed him in the worst way we knew. And with him, two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. And it was normal when someone was executed in those days to put up a sign saying what they were being executed for. It was quite an effective way of putting others off trying the same thing that they had done. What will Jesus' sign say, given that they couldn't find anything wrong that he'd done? Here are the words I want you to use, Pilate says. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Does Pilate mean it? Is this some last minute of confession of faith by Pilate in this person he's just had condemned to be killed? Maybe, but and that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But sadly, it doesn't seem very likely. Much more likely, this is Pilate's idea of a joke. Not so much at Jesus' expense, but at the expense of those religious leaders who'd insisted that Jesus had to be killed. Here's a way of getting at them, Pilate thinks, because he knows they hate the idea that Jesus says he's their long-awaited king. So, verse 21, they do hate it, don't they? Don't write that, they beg Pilate. Say, he said that's who he is. And suddenly, from nowhere, we're not quite sure where, Pilate finds a backbone. Verse 22, what I've written, he says. And so Jesus suffers and dies under those words, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Pilate's joke, but there are as many a true word spoken in jest, people say, including these words here, because John wants us to see, it may not look like it to us, but that is who Jesus is. You think of Jesus on the cross. What words would you use to describe Jesus as he suffers and dies on the cross? There's all kinds of words we could think of, aren't there? Innocent, definitely. Suffering, yeah, no question. Victim. Saviour? Of course he is. But there is another word too that we're meant to be thinking of, and it's the word king. Jesus really is our king. 12 times, I think, John uses the word king in these two chapters, describing Jesus' final journey to the cross, to his death. More than any of the other gospel writers, this is the thing that John most wants us to see is true of Jesus as he dies. This is our king. We've got three headings this morning. Three things for us to do as John points us towards this king. First thing, just look at him. Look at him. It is what you do, isn't it? When a king or a queen come into view, you stop and you stare. And already from the few glimpses that we've had, we know that he's a very different kind of king, don't we? But now we see that in a couple of other ways as well. Most kings, they choose to keep their distance from people everyone else think of as really bad. You know, when did you last watch the news and see a royal visit to the sex offenders wing in a prison? We expect royalty to keep their distance, don't we? Prince Andrew learned that last year. But this king, look at him. He dies between two others who are being executed, presumably for doing dreadful things. And he's not off to the side as if he's slightly separate. Jesus, he's right in the middle as if he's their ringleader. Most kings, wherever they go, everybody stops to watch them. That was what it was like when the Queen came to visit our university when I was a student. We all took the day off lectures, any excuse to do that. And we lined the red carpets to see her. And then suddenly, you know what it's like if you've been there, there was the whisper, she's here. And we craned our necks and watched, didn't take our eyes off them, eyes glued to them, to the Queen and Prince Philip as they walked past us until finally they disappeared completely out of view. That's what you do. But this king, there he hangs, suffering and dying. Well, down below, verses 23 and 24, the soldiers who've just nailed him to the cross, no idea. Not remotely interested. And traditionally, soldiers who carried out an execution, they got to keep the victim's clothes. So here they are, right in the presence of God's king, physically closer to him in this moment than anybody else. And all they've got eyes for is who gets what bit of clothing. Jesus, he's such a different kind of king, isn't he, as we look at him? He's so different, humbly embracing shame, crucified, naked, despised, identifying himself with sinners, completely ignored. Look at him. This is our king. Now, second, let's listen to him too. Listen to him. Verse 25, we've just heard about the soldiers dividing up the clothes, but it turns out there were some others quite close to the cross as well. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Incidentally, don't you love the fact that we're told exactly who these people are? We're even told their names in the cases of the two we don't know quite so well. And just a lovely hint, a lovely reminder that no act of devotion to Jesus ever goes unnoticed or forgotten by him. Not even, and isn't this extraordinary? As he hangs there in agony and dies, and looks down and sees his mum going through every parent's worst nightmare. Who's going to look after her? In that culture when a woman had to have a man to get by, a dad or a husband or even just a son if she was going to survive, how's she going to make it? When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Most of us, you, me, you put us under pressure. You put us in a situation where we're suffering badly, experiencing pain. We are rubbish at thinking of others, aren't we? We're totally self-absorbed in those moments. And most people, they understand why we're behaving like that. But Jesus is so different, isn't he? He's still so concerned for others, even in this moment. He's speaking words of such love, do you notice, as he provides for his mum. And in doing so, do you see how he gives us just a lovely glimpse of actually what his church ought to be? So two people in this story who are defined, notice, entirely by their relationships to Jesus, his mum and the disciple he loves, his best friend. "Well, now you two start relating like family," Jesus says to them. Which we were thinking about this on Wednesday at our Q&A on Zoom. Is exactly what church is meant to be, isn't it? You, me, everybody else, however different we may be, loving one another like family, sharing everything, our joys, our sorrows, meals, babysitting, ironing boards, because we each have a connection with him. So first, hear Jesus' words of love, but second, hear his words of suffering. Verse 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." Which scripture being fulfilled there? Not quite sure, Maybe Psalm 22, which points very clearly, we'll see this when we say it together on Good Friday, to what happened at the cross and where David speaks of his tongue sticking to the roof of his mouth because it's so dry. Maybe Psalm 69, another suffering psalm where David again talks about being given vinegar to quench his thirst. Maybe it's pointing back to both psalms, but whichever way we take it, these words, I thirst, they're like a little window into a much broader, much worse suffering than simply physical thirst. And not just physical suffering, the physical agony every victim of crucifixion went through, but so much more. Jesus, do you remember that story at the beginning of John, John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana? Do you remember what he did there? How he took those jars, huge jars full of water, and he turned them, the water, into the finest wine as a signpost of how towards how he had come to open the way for people like you and me to get into God's great feast in the new creation to come, where the hills will run with wine, the Bible says. Well, Jesus able to do that, only able to open the way into that feast for us because he thirsts here. At the cross, he absorbs in himself all the curse and exclusion and judgment our sins meant we deserved. It's that great swap that was taking place at the cross as Jesus died, him taking all the judgment that we deserve, death in the fullest sense of that word, so that if we trust him, we enjoy the life that Jesus deserved instead. So words of love, words of suffering, and then finally words of victory too. Verse 30, when he'd received the drink, the vinegar they gave him, Jesus said, "It's finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. "It's finished. It's done," he says. Not words of defeat or despair, the kind of words you speak when you realize your dreams have been crushed forever. I guess that's it then. But words of real victory. Think of the sports team who, years back, they pick a tournament, they're targeting. Think of the England cricket team a couple of years ago with the World Cup. And then finally, last ball of the game, they win. It's done. Or the soldiers, months into a dangerous mission deep in enemy territory, and finally they send back that message that people back home have been thinking might never come. Mission accomplished. That's the kind of thing that we've got here. Jesus given this great task to do by his Father, not just a few years earlier, but way back in eternity, before time even began, with the whole of the Old Testament preparing the way, which is why our passage today is littered with references to bits of the Old Testament being fulfilled. So many promises God had been making that converge on this moment. And now Jesus knows it's finished. Everything God gave him to do is done. God's great revelation of who he is and what he's like, just how much he loves sinful people like you and me, like a camera lens, just getting clearer and clearer as we go through the Old Testament. Now suddenly it comes into a crystal sharp view. The hardest path of obedience anyone has ever walked. Jesus threatened and tempted all the way through, but now finally he reaches the very end of that path. The greatest price that has ever been paid, the dreadful price that our sins deserved, all that judgment from God, that price now finally paid in full. Satan, who has caused so much trouble for the human race ever since that day in the garden that we read about a couple of weeks ago in Genesis 3, finally crushed and defeated, just like God said he would one day be. All that and more, finished, done, because Jesus does this. Isn't that brilliant news? And then with that, verse 30, end of verse 30, still completely in control, notice, right to the end, Jesus gives up his spirit, his life not snatched from him, ultimately, but willingly given away by him. God's king, look at him. Do you see his glory? how different he is, how humble. Listen to him. Hear what he says. Do you hear his words of such love and such suffering and such victory too? And then just as we finish, we've looked, we've listened. What will we do in response? Last heading. Love him. Third, love him too. Verse 35, we get these rather grisly details, don't we, about how the soldiers needed to accelerate the dying process so they could make sure they got the bodies down off the crosses before the Sabbath began. So they come along, they break the legs, which stopped crucified people pushing themselves up to take the breaths that they needed to. It meant they suffocated far more quickly. Instead, they get to Jesus, they discover he's already gone. Verse 34, in goes a spear, just to make sure out come these fluids. And then John says this, verse 35, the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth. And he testifies so that you may believe. You hear that? Why is this here, this chapter? Because it's true. This really happened. People saw it happen. But why do we need to know? Well, end of the verse, John's not being subtle. There's no subtle manipulation. He's completely open, notice. It's so we can believe in Jesus too. You hear John's voice? It's like it sort of reaches us centuries later. It's so you can believe in Jesus too, John says. So we can trust him and commit ourselves to following him wherever he might lead, and gladly say, not just this is a king, not even just this is the king, but this is my king. Why wouldn't you? Could there be a better king than one who does this for you? So we get this encouragement to believe, to respond rightly to Jesus. And then just as we finish, last couple of verses, verse 36, we get a glimpse of someone else who really loves Jesus too. His own Father in heaven, who loves him so much. Verse 36, these things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Do you recognize those words? Not one of his bones will be broken. They come from the psalm we said earlier, Psalm 34. Verse 20, that lovely description, do you remember, of confidence in God's care? Of God's care for his suffering king, even in the face of such trouble. Just pick up some words from Psalm 34. The righteous cry out, the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Don't you see, John says, how that's true of Jesus even here? How even as his Father pours out on the Lord Jesus all the judgment that would otherwise have been ours, at exactly the same time, he's watching over him and keeping him and preserving him, and so committed to rescuing him in the end. The Father loves him so much, John is saying. Even as he does this, will you? Well, many of you will. Verse 37 tells us, John quotes Zechariah 12 in verse 37, they'll look on the one they've pierced. It's an intriguing bit of Zechariah that he's quoting there. It's this bit which talks about God pouring this spirit of grace out on people so that they'll look on someone they've killed and then they'll begin to weep over how they've treated him. What have we done? They'll start to ask. How could we do that? And as they do so on that day, find their sins cleaned away. It will be like that with Jesus too, John is saying. Verse 37. And you look around us now, it is, isn't it? 2,000 years of Christian history we've had, and it's a story of all kinds of people coming to look at Jesus hanging on the cross and thinking, what have we done? How could we? With God's help, mourning our sin, and then as we look to him, knowing our sins have been cleaned away by him. Maybe you're new to Christian things, looking in and thinking, what's the fuss? What's the big deal? Well, here it is. Look at him. Ever seen a king like this? who would do this for you? Won't you love him too? Maybe you've been a Christian for a good long while. Years, perhaps. But as sometimes happens, grown a bit cold and taking Jesus for granted. Well, this Easter, when you look again and listen again and pray that as we do, the Lord will help us grow in our love for him as well. Let's pray as we finish. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are our King and for the kind of King that you are, a King who would do this for us as we look at you, as we listen to you. We pray that you would help us to love you too. In your name, amen.
Now, before we turn to pray, we've got two life events to note. So one is that Nicholas Clements turned seven on Friday, 7 years old. Fantastic. I hope he had a really, really happy birthday, Nicholas. And then I've also got some Banns of Marriage to read. So I published the Banns of Marriage between Leanna May Foster and Liam Payne, both of this parish, and also between Sophie Nicola Jenner and David John Brindley, also both of this parish. In each case, this is for the third time of asking. So if any of you know any reason in law why they may not marry each other, you are to declare it. And with that glorious silence, they're good to go for their wedding days. Let's pray for them. Our Father God, we want to pray for Leanna and Liam, and for Sophie and David. We thank you for them. We ask that you would bless them greatly on their wedding days. We pray there would be joyful occasions. And we pray that in their marriages, that their love would reflect your love. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now we're going to turn to pray, and Rose is going to lead us.
We've had some news this week that Val has been moved into a new care home, so we'll be praying for her later on. We're praying for Glenys, one of our mission partners. And at the end of each prayer, I'm going to say, Alleluia, what a saviour. So do join in with that if you like, if you'd like to make these prayers your own. Starting with a few verses from Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, what love, what grace, what humility you displayed as you entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, to the cries of blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, and peace in heaven and glory in the highest, as your disciples praised God for all the miracles they had seen. You knew that your glory was to be displayed on the cross as you bore the whole weight of our sin and shame and suffered the death blow of God's wrath in our place, so that we might have peace with God and live eternally in his glorious presence. Alleluia. What a saviour. Luke writes, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Lord God, we weep over our world as we see the damage and destruction which has come about because people did not recognize the time of God's coming to us. We pray for those we know and love who are blind to the truth about Jesus and do not recognize their precarious position, and that peace with God can only come through Jesus and his perfect sacrifice in our place. Have mercy upon them and open their eyes, soften their hearts, and bring them to bow the knee to Jesus as Lord and Saviour. We pray for our leaders in government and in various churches where there has been rejection of your good laws and sin has been allowed to flourish unchecked. Have mercy upon our nation. Please prosper the work of Christians to turn back the tide of secularism and encourage many to return to you, Lord, in repentance and faith. Thank you for the hope we have in Jesus. Alleluia, what a saviour. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for Glenys and her team in Asia and for their good cooperation. Please enable them to be effective in their communications. Would you guide and inspire the content and design, give skill to the translators, and watch over distribution and security? May they be a source of blessing and encouragement to prayer. Thank you for the online course which Glenys has done. Please, Lord, equip her to serve better in that context as a result. We continue to pray for her brother Jeremy and family in Canberra in their grief, that they might find real comfort in the Lord's presence. May they come to know the victorious, world-changing message of Easter. Alleluia, what a saviour. We thank you for our church family and for more people returning to church. We pray for those who are still unable to join us in person and pray that you will keep them holding on to Jesus. Thank you for news that Val is in a very suitable care home, and we pray that she will thrive there and rejoice in Jesus. We pray for our students who are coming to the end of university courses and looking for work in such challenging times. Please guide them, keep them trusting Jesus, and provide them with suitable employment. We pray for our young people needing to make decisions about what to do next. Please provide good opportunities and wisdom in what direction to take. For all our children and young people, we pray that they might grow in the knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus and know the joy and security of his grace. Alleluia, what a saviour. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's join together now in the Lord's Prayer, which you'll find on your sheet. We pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
As we look to Jesus on the cross, what do we see? We see our King, we see our Saviour, we see God's mercy to us. Our final song. Thank you. let me thank you very much for joining us this morning. It's been really good to see you. Good to have this time together. Just a reminder, at the end of the service, please could you remain in your seat until Jackie or Gavin say it's time for your row to leave. We still need to maintain social distancing. And this week, we do need to be heading on our way again. But it looks very likely that next weekend, we'll be able to stick around and chat a little in groups of six. So we look forward to that. And there's even talk we may be able to sing a little outside, weather permitting. So we can pray for that and look forward to that. We have a Zoom coffee this morning happening at 11:30. Details in the email sent out on Friday. Do join us for that if you can. Well, a final blessing from the end of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.